Thank you, Pastor, for us this evening. Thank you, Lawrence, for leading our songs this evening. Thank you for being here in your spot on Wednesday night. Each of you on church service, we're taking our Bibles tonight and turning to the Old Testament book of Malachi. Find Malachi. Look to chapter number 1 if you have trouble locating that. If you go to Matthew and back up one book, you're there. Last book of the Old Testament canon. Malachi chapter number 1. Again, reading at the first verse of Malachi 1. Read all 14 verses of the first chapter of Malachi this evening. Malachi 1:1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of the wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priest that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And he brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus he brought an offering. Would I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Let's pray together once again. Lord in heaven, I ask you to clear our minds of preoccupations and cares and worries and concerns and just things that flood our being from time to time. They're certainly present with us tonight. As we look to you and to your things and your word and truths that we'll be confronted with, would you just stir freely in our midst tonight, right now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Malachi is the last of the Old Testament canon just before the doors close on inspired scripture for 400 years. It's sometimes called the 400 silent years. God didn't go on vacation, but there was nothing inspired written for those approximately 400 years. And it ends here in the book of Malachi, with Israel having gone through 70 years of captivity in Babylon. The Lord made good on His promise that 70 years being determined upon them for the captivity, they would be returned and restored to their promised land, and they were. And under Ezra and Nehemiah, faithful men, God had returned them and restored them and rebuilt the wall and the temple. And they had been the recipients of great blessings at the hand of God. And they'd come through a lot of stuff. The reason my attention was called to Malachi is because they had come through some dark, dark, dark times. They came through some times, perhaps you recall the passage of Scripture that talks about hanging their harps on the willows and weeping when mirth and song was required of them in a strange land. They'd been through that. They had been through intense things. You recall that it's while they're in captivity that the complete drama of Esther and the attempt to exterminate the Jews from all of the kingdom was enacted, and God providentially saved them and used Esther, a young lady, for such a time as this to preserve them forever. They had seen lots of things, hadn't they? They'd experienced lots of things, and now with great blessing, God has returned them and restored them to their homeland, but all is not well. And the reason my attention was turned to this, we've come through some stuff. I just was thinking, this is almost like the year that didn't exist. We were sort of hit early in the year with the COVID-19 business, early in the year, and things started unfolding or unraveling rapidly with that, and still not sure all what that was all about. And before that even was taken care of, we have rioting in the streets of America. I don't know how many of you have watched very much news coverage at all. You can only take so much of it, but just at the glimpses of the pictures that you see, would you believe that this is America? Would you believe that it's the United States, the land of the free, the home of the brave? When you see the ungodliness that's being carried out in our nation, there have been injustices, obviously, and unthinkable things that have happened, and here we are. It seems as though we began to emerge from a dark period of time with the isolations and the shutting up of people at home and the quarantining and everything. I saw an interesting window on a car painted, and it obviously was a graduating senior. It said, "Class of Quarantine." Class of Quarantine, 2020, Class of Quarantine. Well, it's thrown a kink in a lot of things, hadn't it? We have school teachers of our own ministry, Deltona Christian School, right here, and unbelievable things that have happened. Never in all of my life would have dreamed that things could have unfolded like they have. And here we are, and we're coming out of that. The thing is, you would suspect that God's people in the Old Testament, having gone through all that and now having been restored and having great blessing of God, that there would be revival, right? That their hearts would be stirred and renewed and it would be fervent for the things of God. But we don't see that in Malachi. We see that there's a stoniness, there's a coldness, there's an indifference. Malachi divided up in four chapters, the Lord permits, we'll take a chapter a week and look at the general theme. The theme of chapter 1 of Malachi is the love of God, the love of God for Israel. I know there are some things that are mixed in with that, but that's the general theme of chapter number 1, God's love for Israel. And we'll announce the themes of the other three chapters in just a little bit. But God delivers through the prophet Malachi, he delivers a series of indictments against his people. And it seems to me as though they wanted to argue with him. Did you notice that? He says, "You've done this." And they said, "Where have we done that? How have we done that? How are we guilty of that?" Arguing with God. I don't know about you, but I forgot a long time ago, it's just not really wise to argue with God, because guess who wins always? He does. Now, you don't even feel better when you argue with God, because he's not impressed. Neither is anybody else that is involved. And Israel wanted to argue with God when portions of his indictment against them would be voiced through divine prophecy through the prophet Malachi. They would answer back. They'd talk back and argue with God. So I think there are several big things about this passage in Malachi 1 that touch us right now. And I know that every particular portion of Scripture is there by divine inspiration, and it is obviously addressed to certain people. There's a context. There is the issue of who it's written to specifically. But even though it's written to specific people at a specific time, there are spiritual truths that spin off that are good for us thousands of years later. And so that's what we want to do, is receive the truths that we can glean from this passage, and that'll help us. Now, we have permission, not only permission, but we have a mandate from God to do that with Old Testament passages, so that for our good, for our benefit, for our understanding, we can learn. Now, one of my favorite evangelists has suggested that there's an easy way to guide you through studying Old Testament passages, and that is that when you look at the way that God treated his covenant people Israel in the Old Testament passages, such as the one that we used this evening, when you look at those, the way that God dealt with his people as a whole is the way that he deals with individual believers in the church age, in the New Testament age. And there's a lot of wisdom to that, and there's a lot of practicality to that, to the truths that flow from this. So with that being said, and with that in mind, let's look at some of these truths that we see from Malachi 1 concerning God's indictments and concerning his statement of love. He begins in the second verse by saying, "I have loved you, saith the Lord. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" You see them arguing with God? How have you loved us, God? Well, it should have been obvious to them. It's certainly obvious to us later in history, knowing the stories that are recorded divinely, how God loved them. He illustrates that. Now, there's some material that is found in this first chapter, in these first few verses, concerning Jacob and Esau. And we know that Jacob was selected by God to be the one of the blessed line, the father of the Jews, and he was the recipient of the love of God, and Esau was rejected. And we cannot go to a position of fatalism or a position of hyper-Calvinism where God chooses to love some and hate others, and that's just the way it is. There's much about the narrative from the book of Genesis that we can learn, and we know how Esau treated the sacred things of God, and how that he became a profane fornicator because of his sin, and God lavished his love upon Jacob. Now, Jacob wasn't a perfect man. He was a deceiver, wasn't he? And there were some problems with Jacob, and yet he's the one that God has placed his love upon. And he illustrates that by calling to their thinking the fact that Jacob has been blessed and Esau has been excluded from the blessing hand of God. Now, the word Edom, the Edomites are the descendants of Esau. And Edom has historically in the Old Testament, if you read passages, has been cursed and has been void of the blessings of God and has been the enemy of God's people historically. And there's a reason for that. We see parallels to that right now in 2020, in this century in which we live. We know that God's people, Israel, many of them are back in the land of promise in a little portion that was promised to them, politically called Israel now, but the larger possession would extend and expand into many, many, many nations inhabited by Palestinians and by Arabs and by different peoples. So they don't They don't occupy the full extent of what God promised to them, but there's no one on earth hated like the Jew. Isn't that amazing? And the only second runner-up to that would be a Bible-believing Christian in America. And I don't want to embrace a persecution complex or anything, but isn't it amazing what will be tolerated in America? But not Bible Christianity. I mean real, true Bible Christianity that takes its root and basis and its authority from the Word of God, that believes, thus saith the Lord. This is our foundation. This is where we stand. America hates that. I'm just speaking in generalities. Many people hate that. Now, we're here this evening on Wednesday night, and I don't think you believe that. I think you're coming from a different angle, totally. We love God. We love His Word. We're not perfect. We're redeemed. The price is fully paid, as we just sang. Jesus paid it all, and because of that, He's included us in His divine family and given us His Holy Spirit in His Holy Word, His inspired Scripture. And there's where we stand. And we certainly see indications that that has come into fire of late, and certainly will in the future if time goes on. I keep listening for the trumpet and all this, do you? Amen. I do. That's all. That was just Pastor Foster. Never mind. That was him. That wasn't Gabriel, but I'm listening for the trumpet. I'm listening for the upper taker. Now, sometimes we have to use the undertaker. We have recently. But I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. And He's surely going to step forth from the portals of glory of heaven someday and sound the trumpet and call us home. And I guess we could identify with what John the Beloved said, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." He's coming. He is. I don't know when He's coming. There are times that I think, how could He wait any longer? He missed a good opportunity. And yet, at the time when people will least suspect, He'll descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's the blessed hope of the believer. It is. That's our hope. Now, I don't hope for political reform in America. I would love that. Not much chance of anything happening on the political scene. We have a president. I guess I'll just go ahead. I know we're live streaming and everything else, but did you see the criticism he caught for going to a church and posing with a Bible? Now, there's a history behind that Bible that he had, and most people didn't say anything about that history, but that was a very significant Bible for him personally and for his family. And he caught a lot of criticism, and a lot of people said, "Oh, he's holed up in the bunker under the White House. We know where he is." And I think he caught wind of that and said, "Well, let's just take a walk and show him where I am." So he went to church and held a Bible up, and someone said it was a photo op. Yeah. Like you've never seen a photo op before, and like it was a phony, like it was a fake. Well, I was encouraged by a president that was bold as a lion, brave as a bear, and I watched him. He held his chest high, and he just walked right out in front of everybody and carried that Bible right up to that partially burned-out church of the presidents, they called it, and said, "Here we are, and we're not going anywhere, and this is not America." So anyway, thank the Lord for what leadership we have. Our president's not perfect. He's not. Boy, he's got a loose mouth, doesn't he? And he lets his mouth overload him sometimes. He does. I know that. He's right about a lot of what he says. I guess he was like my dad. My parents are both gone now. And my mother used to say, "Don, you're not very couth. You're not very couth." He had a way of just kind of putting it out there, you know. And I know some other people like that, too. They just sort of put it out there, and you don't have to guess what they're thinking or saying, but I'm thankful for what leadership? I'm thankful for our state leadership of our governor in the state of Florida. I am. I think he should invite the Republican National Convention to Florida. I think he should just show a little hospitality, a little southern hospitality. You might get Heather Mitchell to cook for him or something, really show him what it is to eat, you know. But enough for the politics. I'm not convinced that political reform is going to fix anything. I'm thankful for every politician that's headed the right direction. We have a few, and they're under tremendous fire and pressure. They are, every single one of them. I can't take sides and say I'm going to advocate everything that this one or that one does. I'm thankful for everyone. And there are even some unsaved men, some ungodly men that accidentally do something that's right every now and then. I'm even glad for that, aren't you? It can be as well, but I'm particularly thankful for the leadership that at least observes the things of God, and they come out somewhat in the right direction in many of these things. Well, God reassures Israel of his love, and I got off on all that by saying that the covenant people of God, the Israel, the Jews, they are the recipient of the unconditional love of God. He has loved them with an everlasting love. He's not going to change his mind. Now, what we see as political Israel right now, they're not in belief. They're not in faith, believing God, taking him at his word. They're in rejection of his Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in rejection of many of the things of his word, but he's still their people, and he's loved them, and he's going to continue that love. Now, we also are acquainted with some further New Testament teaching: whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So what does God do with his own? He scourges and chastens, and he corrects, because they're his children. So his covenant people, Israel, are the discussion here. But we can transfer over some truths, some things for us. God loves us. He loves us. And I hope your faith is never shaken because of circumstances and things. You say, well, why does this have to happen? You know, you got all kinds of people saying all kinds of things. I hear some people saying that God's judging the world with COVID-19 and he's teaching people lessons. Well, I don't know that we have permission to say that. I don't know that we can necessarily interpret all of what God's doing. If he is, we certainly deserve that and more. We don't assign motives to all that God is doing, but don't question God. Don't doubt God. Don't doubt his love for us. Now, think of this. If God allowed all of us to get COVID-19 and get sick and die, he's still a merciful and great God, isn't he? He's still a wonderful God. He is. I don't want that. You don't want that. None of us would. But we recognize the love of God. And let's not argue with God. And I say, well, God is not very loving. Things are, yes. I'd say Job probably had some questions too, didn't he? Well, we might too, but don't let that shake your knowledge of the love of God. And verse 5 is a promise made. Your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Well, that's true. There's a verse further in the chapter, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. His name shall be great among the Gentiles. Well, we're Gentiles, aren't we? We might have some Jewish blood flowing in our midst somewhere this evening, but by and large, we're Gentile believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful, wonderful privilege it is to be included in his family and actually have extra privileges that Israel didn't have. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's made special new covenant promises to us, intimate details of our relationship given in the New Testament, and he loves us. He loves us. Don't doubt that. But then some questions are asked down in verse 8. And some observations are made, and God says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. And he says, if I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? It's just normal that we would treat fathers and masters above us that way. And God says, you'll treat people better than you do me. And there's a refrain that's given again. He talks about offering polluted bread. I'm going to skip over a lot of this because it's somewhat technical. But the general idea is that people were being cheap with God in their offerings. They're being stingy and cheap. And they were going out to the sheepfold and finding a sick animal. So, well, that one's going to die anyway. Let's offer that one. That one's sick. That one doesn't look too good. Let's go offer that one. Lord knows. It's an animal. It'll work. And God was offended by that. You know, there's an old song that we used to sing years ago. I don't know when's the last time we sang it here. Give of your best to the master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor. Join in the battle for truth. What about this matter of giving of our best to the master? The best. I'm thinking of a time when David was going to sacrifice. There had been some very stressful, strenuous things happen. Judgment of God had fallen, and David was entreating God, and he was going to sacrifice. And someone said, here, take this parcel of land. Take this. You can have this. And David had enough sense to say, I'm not going to offer to God something that didn't cost me anything. I'm going to pay for it. It's going to cost me something. It's a matter of giving of our best to the master. And then we get down to the issues, and it's sort of an obscure thing. We don't think much about it, but the question is asked. The Lord asked, who is there, verse 10, who's there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on my altar for naught. What's the idea here? What's the idea here? Well, it's like this. It's as though you're looking for someone to take on a job for the Lord. And maybe if we would ask one of our young kids, maybe one of our grandkids or one of the young teens around here, and you say, would you do me a favor? And they say, what do you pay me? What are you going to give me? What do you pay me for doing that? That's the first question they'd ask. That's what God's saying. He says, you won't even tend the doors of the temple. You won't even light fire on the altar unless you get paid, unless you get recompense for what you're doing. That's not service of love, is it? It's not. I know that there was Levitical service, and we'll get to that in a later message in another chapter. But God breaches the subject here because it goes to the heart of his people that he'd done so much for. He'd showered his love upon and had brought them safely back from captivity of 70 years and had done miraculous things to ensure their return to the land with his blessing and protection. And yet they act this way toward him. Well, this is the way that the silent years begin, the end of Scripture as inspiration season in Scripture and as beginning of the 400 silent years. And it's sad, but there's some encouraging things that we'll see later in the following three chapters. Well, we got to quit. Let's take our prayer list. If you need one, slip your hand up. Ushers will get one to you, lickety-split.